Turn with me tonight to John chapter 15, and let's look at verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. You know, in the journey of life, it is true. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. Even as Heather's testimony was given tonight, she talked about that when she made the commitment to pass out a tract, then it happened. But wishful thinking doesn't produce that. Good intentions doesn't produce that. In the Christian life, there are Christian life is not a mere intellectual pursuit. It's really something that cannot be understood merely in intellectual basis. It is a spiritual journey. And the journey goes from one place to the next. It's a little bit like mathematics. It's a little bit like 2 Peter, where it says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, knowledge, temperance, or temperance, patience, etc. When a person gets on the journey of wanting to be a witness for Jesus Christ, there's something that becomes very important, or something that begins to saturate and affect a person's mind. It's called fruitfulness. You know, at the beginning of the journey, you rejoice in the victory over your flesh. You rejoice in the victory over fear. You rejoice in the joy of being a watchman. You rejoice in the change of the perspective of life from just life to meaningful life. From being busy about worldly things to thinking about souls and having your mind begin to focus on what's important in life. But somewhere down the line, you begin to deal with the next issue. The next issue is fruitfulness. And yes, we are watchmen, and we do accomplish something every time we're a watchman. And we do God's will. And we get to enjoy just seeing the Lord work. You know, it's a great thing to have the Lord work, lead you to a right person. Oh, praise the Lord. God led me that person. God gave me victory over personal fear. There was a reception. But after a while, you know, it's not just that reception and that personal victory that is satisfying. After a while, you say, you know, need to have some fruit. Have to have some fruit. I don't want to just spend the rest of my day, my life passing out tracts. I want to see somebody be, I want to see someone genuinely converted. Now you can take a shortcut and use manipulation and high pressure tactics and shake hand evangelism and see some results that don't last. Or you can get broken and you say, Lord, I need fruit. Now look at this passage of scripture. A very strong statement. Now again, I think that depending on where you are in your journey, the statement may mean nothing to you. It may mean, it just may be words. But if you are, if you're not on the journey, you know, it's another sermon and you can just ignore it. But if you're on the journey, this is startling. Because he said, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Now, one sense of the word, I hesitate to even preach this message. And in one sense, I said to myself, I've heard a number of good sermons on John 15. And probably could use a lot more. And maybe I'm not being fair. But I said, I'd like to hear a sermon by someone who's experiencing much fruit. Now, of course, we do. We have a sermon by Apostle John right here. He experienced much fruit, and he's given us the sermon, repeating what the Lord taught him. But sometimes, you know, you just like to see, and so in that case, you know, I guess you really have, you have a certain right to tune me out, because I'm talking about something maybe theoretical. But wouldn't it be great to have someone preach this message as bearing a lot of fruit? Now, probably there are a few people that could preach this message. I think probably Dr. Johnson could preach this message a little bit better than I could. There are some people that could preach this message a lot better than I. But, so I'll give that disclaimer, and I would understand your thoughts. But the challenge is, the same bringeth forth much fruit. The question is, are we satisfied? Are we really satisfied? Are we going to die, go to heaven? With little fruit and be satisfied? We're going to really be satisfied? I mean, some are having a great difficulty just to make the commitment to pass out a tract today, nonetheless to get on the journey hungering for fruit. You know what I'm saying? Certainly, we learned some things about fruitfulness here. Everything I can see out of this passage of Scripture tells us that fruitfulness is normal. It's not abnormal. It's just normal. It's just natural. It's natural. It's normal. It's nothing unusual. And that we have to say, why? Why aren't we experiencing this? It's natural. It's normal. Everything in the text, it says, you know, just like milk flows out of a cow. That's what a picture is, isn't it? Yeah. There's some keys here that maybe will stir our thinking. Not necessarily in order. I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Quite a statement there. Pretty strong statement about the person who is satisfied living a life without fruitfulness. Pretty strong statement. On the other hand, every branch that beareth fruit. And I think that's where we're at. For many here today, passing out a tract, praying for opportunities to witness, hungering for souls, hungering to be able to tell someone. But he says something. He that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. You know, here we have the path of brokenness. The path of brokenness. You know, there's something good about not being successful. There's something good about not seeing a lot of fruit. It brings us to reality. We had a little discussion in our Bible class, and someone said, you know what, I said I was going to pass out track, and I didn't even do one. And I said, you know what, that's really good. Because guess what? God showed you how weak you are. God showed you how weak you are. God wants us to see how weak we are. Now, as long as we don't attempt to go forward for God, as long as we don't make decisions for God, we'll never really comprehend how weak we are. We'll never comprehend how much we need God. We just be glad to be, you know, the lukewarm Christian. And I mean, people come to Mequonago Baptist Church, they got to be on fire, right? No. Sometimes I wonder. We have such a trouble being on fire here. People go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, go to prayer meeting, you know, sacrifice for the Easter offering, and come to work days, and, you know, you name it, you know. If we're having a trouble but being lukewarm, I think, what's going on out there? What's going on out there? Well, we're having a problem being on fire. But, you know, all this is good because we need to be broken. We need to be broken. Every branch in me that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. He needs to break us. He wants to break us. We have to be broken of our self-dependence. We have to be broken of our thinking that we can do it somehow. You know, God can do it 80% and I can figure out the other 20%. You know, no. There has to be this brokenness. I remember a dear lady one time, I was preaching on soul winning. This is a long time ago. And she said, "Look, Pastor, you know, I've never led a soul to the Lord." And at that time, she's a young Christian. I never led a soul to the Lord. And I say, you know what? When you get real hungry, got to give you a soul. When you get real hungry, got to give you a soul. That's about being broken, isn't it? You know, when we get real hungry, we're broken over the false satisfaction of this world and this life and the things of the world. When we see the little blessings, but we don't see the fruit. Don't you long to see people getting genuinely converted? Don't you long for that? Don't you long to be able to meet that person that's ready? I mean, they're out there. God didn't die, did he? It's not God's fault. There's a brokenness that needs to take place in our lives. It's good for us to fail because we need to be broken of our own dependence, our own satisfaction, our own figuring it out. We need to be broken. On the other hand, notice the other half of the brokenness. And I fear that there are some here in our church that really, you know, they're so in tune to themselves and they're so in tune to the world, they don't really care about souls. That's a pretty breaking statement. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. We need to be broken. The second great truth, though, is cleansing. Isaiah 59. Behold, verse 1, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save. Neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. That's great truth, isn't it? But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy, that it cannot hear. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. You know, there's a spiritual work that needs to take place in our life, and each one of us probably struggle with this. Whether you call them hot dog devotions, or whether you call it the ritual of reading your Bible. I guess you'd call it the Baptist self-righteousness. Oh, I read my Bible every day, as though somehow that makes us spiritual. I remember this boy, this teenage boy, he was just heading the wrong way so fast. He was just heading headlong in the wrong direction so fast. And I tried to, you know, get him back on the path. And I went to his house. I talked to him. And I said, I says, you know, I'm really concerned about you. He said, I'm fine. I read my Bible every day. You know, I've probably heard that hundreds of times. People that are backsliding fast. Now, pretty soon that Bible reading is going to stop. But ritualistic Bible reading isn't going to do anything. But here it says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Reminds us of Colossians chapter 3. And verse 15, 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You know, here we have another way. Blessed is man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. You know, the word of God needs to penetrate every part of our being. As we're thinking this morning in the morning service about our holy, the holiness of God. The truth of the Word of God needs to so permeate us that our thinking is corrected. That we think correctly about God. We talked very simply how the wrong thinking about God is first grade, you know, it's preschool, and we have that wrong. Everything else is going to tumble out of the pathway in the wrong way. The Word of God is so great, so rich, so full. And, you know, we all, including myself, you know, I read the Bible today. Did the Bible permeate our soul? Are we letting the Word of God permeate us? And that permeation is correcting false thinking, correcting erroneous thinking. That permeating is showing us ourselves. It's showing us what is right. It's showing us who God is. That's the prerequisite to being able to be clean, to be able to confess our sins, is to be right with God. You know, isn't it true the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked? We can be convinced that we're right with God, and we can be so wrong. We can think we're so close to God, and we can be so far away. There's only one thing that can correct that, or one major thing that we're talking about, is being filled with the Word of God. Letting the Word of God fill our lives. Now ye are clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you. There needs to be this cleansing, because the sin in our lives breaks the fellowship, breaks the flow of the vine, doesn't it? It cuts off the source and limits the source of the life of the vine. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except ye abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Here we have this great principle of dependence. Dependence. You ever struggle in being dependent upon the Lord? You know, I think I struggled this whole week about being dependent on the Lord. I mean, I was conscious of my need to be dependent upon the Lord. I was conscious many, 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 many times of my need to be dependent upon the Lord. But I struggled. There was just something, little thing, that was keeping me from really being dependent on the Lord. I don't know what it was. Sometimes that it can be a dependence on us. Sometimes it can be somehow leaning on our own understanding. And there can be many times that we're trying to be dependent, but we aren't. We're trying, we're not. We haven't come to the end of ourselves. Haven't come to full surrender. Haven't come to a place of total lack of confidence in ourselves. We haven't come to a place of total rejection of dependence on our own understanding. No complete surrender. We're trying to depend, but we aren't. We haven't been broken. Haven't been broken. But he says, I'm the vine, ye are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without me, he can do nothing. Here we have the test. You know, there's many times an obvious, if we're really abiding in the vine. In this case, our witnessing becomes wooden. The real situation, the Lord has opened a door, isn't there? We don't really have the right words to say. We walk away from a situation and we said, oh. I tried, but I didn't even know. Why didn't I even think about giving the right answer? The only the Lord can do it. Only the Lord can do it. That's a test. If we're really abiding. Notice what it says as well. Verse 7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Well, there's two thoughts here. One is, many times our lack of prayer tells us who we're really depending on. If we can do the Lord's work without prayer, it kind of tells us who we're really depending on. On the other hand, it says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. In other words, God's will is ruling in our life. His words are permeating our life and the Spirit of God has liberty to control our life because we are living in harmony with God and His Word. And here we find it. Ye shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. A sense of prayer that's connected with God, that comes from God, that's connected to God, and answered by God. You know, you've been there, haven't you? You knew that prayer came from the Lord. I know that prayer is going to be answered, and it was. Walking with God. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. We are in a spiritual journey. It could very easily be tonight that you're not really very far in that journey, and to be fruitful isn't really very important to you. In fact, by not trying, and I use that word reservedly, you don't have to even think about it. By not getting on the journey, you don't have to deal with failure. You can be self-satisfied. I know we're all there, aren't we? Much fruit. Apostle Paul went to the strange cities. Talked to heathen. Ever talked to real heathen? I mean, really ever, how many times have you talked to real heathen? Once in a while you do at the university, talk to a real heathen. Ever talk to a Muslim? How far did you get? I remember being in the Bible lands, and we had a tour guide who had a Catholic wife. And in the midst of Orthodox Jews, and in the midst of Muslims, this very superstitious Jew, Catholic, seemed so wonderful to talk to you about the Lord. So wonderful compared to talking to these people who were millions of light years away spiritually. Here, Apostle Paul, he went to heathen districts, worshiping idols, and they didn't make professions of salvation. They were gloriously converted. Amen. And you read the scripture, say, "Oh, wow! It's not a fairy tale. It's real." Apostle Paul had fruit. Oh, yeah, he got thrown in jail. He got left for dead. Most every place he went, something like that happened. But he had the power of God on his life. You know, today's world, to get a church established in 6 months, almost hard to believe. When we started at McQuanago, Dr. Shear Holmes said, "Now, Ron, I want you to know, it takes 5 years to get a church started." And the Lord was blessing so much. I said, nah, it doesn't take 5 years. Now I say, it takes 20 years. To have a real church. Not a group of people, but a real church. Real group of people that have convictions. Deacons who match the biblical standards. I'm not talking about importing ones. I'm talking about seeing people get saved and grow and become that kind of person. And that in an atmosphere where there aren't any other saved people. I remember in those early days, at the Savings and Loan, one day between Sunday school and church, this is right before, it was before we were chartered even. But there had been some conversions. And the Savings and Loan, we were in the basement, walked up the stairs, and some of the men were outside. And as a pastor, you know when you step into something that's really bad. I had no idea what they were talking about, but I knew it was really bad. I sensed it. It wasn't until years later that I found out what these men were talking about. You know what they were saying? They're saying, you know, I don't know. Should we be going to a church that preaches against smoking and drinking? Most of these guys were former drug addicts and you name it. And that's what they were actually saying. Should we be going to a church that preaches against smoking and drinking? They really thought maybe that they should go to a different church, better one. I mean, that's what starting a real church is all about. Get a bunch of heathen and get them saved. And they got all this wrong thinking. And you preach about the proper etiquette between men and women, and they think you came out of outer space because they live their life in promiscuousness. But here's the Apostle Paul. He goes to a place worse than that. And churches are established. And they stay established. And even Corinth had a lot of problems, but man, it was a great church. And such were some of you, it said. All of those people. So we see the Bible's full of example of what it really means to abide in Christ. We make a great mistake comparing ourselves one to another. We can make a great mistake being like the new evangelicals who because they don't have the power of the Holy Spirit have to produce a strange spirit. The spirit of mysticism through their rock music. It's a shortcut. But it's not the real thing. It's not the real thing. The real thing is wonderful. The real thing is someone gets saved and the Holy Spirit comes to live in them. And they turn on their rock music. And the Holy Spirit says, that's bad. And they put on the wrong dress or the wrong clothes, and the Holy Spirit makes them uncomfortable. So that's bad. That's the real thing, amen? That's the real thing. You know, abide in me, and I in you. That's what the Bible says. Keys to fruitfulness. Young person, if you're saved, this is what you ought to be hungering for. This ought to be hungering for. as adults, this is what we're hungering for. The fruit of the Spirit, God. Abiding in Christ. Him living His life in and through us. Not us, Him. The problem is never with Him. The problem can only be with us. Whoever we might be, every one of these principles can be of help to you in your journey to abide in the vine. And I trust that the Lord will. You will allow the Lord to show you where you are at. What your need is, what the key is, what the key is to the next step of growth, the step of reliance, dependence, and abiding of Christ. Brokenness, cleansing, filling of the Word of God, dependence, prayer. Submission and surrender. Great keys to fruitfulness. It would be a good thing for us to look at our life and say, how much fruit am I bearing? You know, every farmer does that. I'm sure that Pastor John isn't going to grow some vegetables this year that didn't produce well last year. Change the crop. Because I'm not going to go through all of that without bearing fruit. Let's pray. Lord, in one sense of the word, Lord, I speak of a subject that could not say, well, I know all about it. But it doesn't change the truth. It doesn't change the message. It doesn't change, Lord, what you have said. That if we abide in you, we will bear much fruit. Whether that fruit, all the combinations of it, fruit of the Spirit, fruit of souls, the fruit of impacting lives, the fruit of answered prayer, the fruit of usefulness, all these multitude of things that you can do in and through us, but only you can do. For it is God who giveth the increase. And Lord, even as we have briefly touched on this subject, Lord, it is very humbling for all of us, but necessary for us to look and see the fruit or the lack thereof. And in a multitude of aspects, whether it be the fruit of the Spirit or fruit of souls or fruit of usefulness, a fruit of answered prayer, whatever that might be. And Lord, the first step is brokenness, a hunger, a stripping away of our own self-dependence. And Lord, we pray, as we close, we pray for your help. It's only you that can show us. Only you that can work in our hearts. Only you that really can apply these truths where they need to be applied. I would pray, Lord. I pray that you would work in our midst. I pray that in your grace that there will be teenagers that this truth will hit home. And they will become very dissatisfied with being fruitless. Those who aren't bearing fruit or even caring to, Lord, I pray that you might penetrate the hardness, that their lives can be brought to a place where they glorify you and want to glorify you. And Lord, I pray for your grace as we struggle, many times not even knowing how we are falsely depending upon ourselves or those such things. But Lord, teach us the keys, the truths of abiding in the branch, the vine, that we can be mere vessels through which you flow and you do your work. With heads bowed and eyes closed, God is looking for clean, surrendered vessels. He's the one that's due it all. And the Lord is speaking to you tonight to make yourself available to God to be a vessel for Him to work through. Perhaps the Lord is speaking to you tonight about the fact that you know that there's known sin in your life, maybe stubbornness, maybe worldliness, maybe your music, maybe your entertainment, maybe your friends, taking your heart, separated you from God and His power. Lord is working in your life in some way tonight in this very issue. I really don't know how to give this invitation, but I do think that there is a response we need to make, whatever it is in our life. And you just by now flip the hand and say, Pastor, God is dealing with me tonight. And I would just like to raise my hand in a way of humility, but also asking for prayer. God is working in my life. I need to be fruitful. Anyone here tonight, just say, pray with me, Pastor. God is dealing with my heart. Okay? Lord, we're needy people. You look down from heaven. You know every hand. You know every heart. We ask you to work in our midst, Lord. Oh, God, work in the hearts of your people. It is so true, Lord. Without you, we can do nothing. So might you be glorified as you answer these prayers, these needs. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.